For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Since the inception of human history, man has needed salvation. Since the inception of human history, except for a small little period at the very, very beginning of our time, we have been at enmity. Genesis 3:15, God speaks to the adversary and tells him exactly this: I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. We are locked in a battle. Every single one of us, every human who has ever walked the face of this earth, has been locked in this battle. We often call it the battle of good versus evil, but really it's the battle that we wage against the principalities and powers. It's a battle against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a battle that extends even from the lofty heavens, even down to the very flesh. But we're not battling other fleshy creatures. We are battling our own flesh. It is the very heart of man where we find this battle played out most powerfully and most intensely. Wrestling with the lusts of the flesh, and we attempt, every one of us attempts somehow to achieve righteousness, achieving the righteous standard of God. That battle has been waged. We have, every one of us, grappled with that battle time and again. And every man, woman, and child has battled that battle and has come out the loser. Every time. There is no righteousness of our own doing. We are all finding ourselves in a terrible place, in a war that we cannot win. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, wrote it this way in Ecclesiastes 7. He says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man is a schemer. Man is going to do everything that he can to pervert good to evil. When we say man, we point the finger outward many times, but we understand that we put ourselves in that same category. Micah puts it this way in Micah chapter 7. He says, the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks, the judge looks for a reward, and the great man, he utters his mischievous desire. And so they wrap it up. But the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. We have no good in us at all. That is what Paul reiterates in Romans chapter 3 that we know well. It is written, there is none righteous. And then he reiterates, he pushes it in, no, not one. Not just a blanket statement, but individually personal as well. Every one of us falls into that category. There is none that understands. There is none that even seeks after God. No, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Man has always, since the beginning of this battle, been unable to stand on his own. When we stand on our own 2 feet, we fall over and over and over. And then we get back up, and then we fall over and over and over. It's because in our flesh, there's only corruption. Paul says in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Our affections themselves are skewed. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Darkness rather than light, because in the darkness you can do whatever you want and nobody knows. But Jesus is the light of the world, who reveals those deeds that are done in the darkness. Our affections are skewed, but we understand from our very innermost being comes only corruption. Jesus says in Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, on and on and on it goes. This is the state of man. But light has glimmered in the darkness. Salvation is now available to every man. God said at the beginning, I will put enmity between in the woman, and that has been true. Since that day onward, we have been locked in a war that we cannot win. But even then, even at the inception of calling out that war for what it would be, God promised the Savior was coming. He said right there, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, but it will destroy you, Satan. It will crush your head. It will destroy any attempts. At the end of the day, the battle is the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. We celebrate today grace, that at the beginning of time, that first good news was given, that the Messiah was coming. There was a king who was going to come, who was going to put Satan back in his place, back on the ground, crushed into the very dust of the earth. This is the gospel. This is the good news that the Messiah is here. The seed of the woman has come, and we know his name. And his name is Jesus. And he is named Jesus not just out of whim, but he's named Jesus. Why? Because he is the Savior and he will save his people from their sins. We celebrate today the gospel call. And through the next couple of weeks, we're going to look through salvation. We're going to look through salvation. Today, we talk about salvation through justification. The penalty that is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Next week, we look at separation from the power of sin. And ultimately, we will look at being removed from the presence of sin and the possession of sin. We see all of this broken out in this beautiful passage for us. But today, we start at the beginning. We start with the Alpha, and we also end with the Omega. Jesus is everything. He is the beginning and the end. He is the firstborn from the dead. The appearance of Jesus is our first point that we look at. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We're just going to walk through this verse this morning. Nothing new spoken today. This is the core aspect of our faith. This is the gospel call. And my prayer through this study is that you would help this to focus you inward more each and every day, that this would take root in defining who you are as a person and as a Christian. That as you go out, and yes, you rightly adorn yourself, as we talked about for literally 2 months, about how we are to adorn ourselves for the gospel. But this is what must be our starting point each and every day. The gospel call, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let's talk first about the appearance of Jesus. The grace of God has appeared. He is here. It has appeared. That idea is the light has shined in the darkness. It is an epiphany has shone. An epiphany is when lightning strikes in and all of a sudden there's light where there was darkness before. Something is made manifest and is now seen where there was only darkness before. It has appeared. There once was darkness, but there now is light. This is Jesus. This is John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The light that shines in the darkness cannot be ignored. If you're lost in the woods and you see a light off in the distance, you're going to run to that light. You understand the value in that light. You're not going to ignore that light. You're going to chase after it. And we understand that the light that shone was not just some glimmer, but the light of Jesus is so powerful and so strong that Malachi calls it the Sun of Righteousness. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, oh, I wonder if the sun is up. You either know the sun is up or you know that the sun isn't up. If you're standing outside, you know that the sun has risen. Jesus is the Sun of Righteousness. We have no reason to doubt that the sun has come. Malachi says in chapter 4, verse 2, unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Jesus has come with healing in his wings. I'm going to cross-reference Hebrews chapter 1 a few times this morning, so if you want to jump over there, we're going to look at the first three verses in parallel here with Titus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We're talking about the appearance of Jesus. We're talking about the coming of the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 records God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spake. From the beginning of time, God spoke. He spoke creation into being, and he has been speaking since, because the beautiful thing that we have to come to understand is God does not desire to be far off. He did not set the world into motion and then disappear out of it. He desires to be known. He wants to be known by creation. That's why he revealed his name, as was again shared this morning, as Yahweh, the I am that I am. He revealed it to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus 3. God says unto Moses in verse 14 of that chapter, he says, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God is the great I am. And there's so much that we could talk about in that passage, but the simple surface level thing that draw your attention to is that he desires to be known. He wants the world to see him and to rejoice in him and to bring glory to his name, because that's the best thing for us as well, is to glory in the Lord. It doesn't do the wicked men any good to remain in darkness and to continue walking and stumbling around in the darkness. All that they're going to do is find eternal destruction. When they love the Lord and they turn to the Lord and they walk towards the light, God gets the glory for that, and more people see and more people come to the Lord and more people glorify him. More value comes of this. There is value in understanding that God desires to be known. He has revealed this from the beginning. Psalm 19 is our go-to for this. Nature has always proclaimed that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above displays his handiwork day unto day, reveals speech night unto night, shows knowledge. There is no voice, nor are there words whose language is not known, whose language is not heard. He has, from the beginning, revealed and expanded who he is so that the world can see him. And when you look up at the night sky, what you see is order, is not chaos. Science has been baffled by this for the past couple hundred years, that once the laws of thermodynamics were understood, and we understood, wait a minute, matter likes to fall apart. Matter likes to dissipate, to go to the lowest forms of energy. And what that means is if you put anybody, any three people in the church, they're going to go here, there, and there. They're going to separate as far out as they possibly can. They're not going to stand right next to each other. That's how life operates. When you pour a cup of sand on the table, it doesn't stay in the form of a cup, but it shatters and it shoots out across the table. It's seeking disunity. The world seeks disunity. But then you look up at the sky and you say, wait a minute, where are all these stars coming from? Where are all these planets originating from? How are they coming together? How are they forming into what looks like order? And then you come down onto the earth and you see not just order, but life. Life shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen on its own. But the heavens and mankind have from the beginning declared the glory of God. There's something going on that you don't get to by natural means. You have to understand that there is a creator who is working all of this out. This is Romans 1. The invisible things of him from the beginning of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man, all men, should understand that there is a creator. There is a deity that set everything into motion, that is causing there to be unity and uniformity on the earth. God himself reveals his name as I am. I am him. I am the one. Deuteronomy 4:35 reveals, unto you it was showed that you might know that the Lord, he is God. And there is none else beside him. The world outside and nature reveals that there is a God, but God stepped in beyond that and he's revealed his name to Israel. He revealed that those different characteristics about who he is, that he's independent from creation, that he's timeless, that he's unchanging. All of these aspects about the glory of who God is revealed in that simple name, the I Am. But he didn't just give us a name. We're here again today because he gave us so much more than that, because he himself came in the body of a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to know so much more. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see in verse 2, in those days, in the latter times, he had spoken to us by the prophets, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. He has spoken to unto us by the Son, but we understand that he came so that we could know the Father in a more intimate and a deeper and a physical way that we never could have known before. Moses wanted to see God, and God said, Moses, if I show you me, you die. That's how this works. My glory is not something that your corrupted body can handle. It's not for you in this state. There will come a time that you'll see it. Paul reiterates this in Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6:16, speaking of the Father, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, because it would destroy him. And yet this is the God that chose to come in the form of Jesus Christ, so that we could see him, not just by his name, but face to face, that we could walk with him and understand truly what love means. Jesus has even so declared the Father to us. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus has revealed the Father to us. Jesus is the gift of the Father. Jesus is the very image of the Father. John 14:9. Jesus says, have I been with you for so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus says, I am here. If you see me, you're seeing God. A clear call to Jesus' deity as being one with the Father. And so because of the coming of Christ, because he is here, he is the Messiah. God himself has revealed himself to us. This is also the coming of salvation, that which every man has needed. The Jew, Simeon, at the birth of Jesus, at the beginning of the gospel narrative in Luke chapter 2, this devout man who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, been waiting for Israel to be returned and to be restored. Well, he didn't get that promise to be seen, but he might have gotten something even better. In Luke 2:26, it was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine what a blessing for Simeon? He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus is salvation for every man, woman, and child on this earth, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. He is come. The grace of God has appeared. Now we look at the next little passage in Titus 2. That brings salvation. This is the entrance of grace. Grace. There may not be a more powerful, beautiful word in the English language than grace. So many different definitions we can give it. Unmerited favor. I think it's Pastor Jim Dodge who likes to say God's riches at Christ's expense, which was also shared this morning, that grace, God's graces are so rich. They're so abundant. There's so much more than we could ever ask or think that we have received through Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, whatever the spiritual blessing is, it's yours through the person of Jesus Christ. And we see most importantly in this passage that he is the deliverer. He has brought unto us salvation. Salvation as we are delivered, first of all, by our defender. He is our defender. Salvation is that which we need more than anything. Spiritual salvation is what we need more than anything. Not salvation from the political regime, Not salvation from a world that is falling apart, not economic upheaval, not the chaos that's in the culture. All of that is true, but the salvation that we need is salvation from our sins, salvation from our sin, ourselves, because Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness. We were under the authority of Satan when we walked according to the power of this world, but he has transferred us from the kingdom, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Through him, salvation is here because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Salvation finds its roots in the concept of Jesus being our deliverer. He is our defender. He is the rock that we find as our refuge. God is our refuge and he is our strength. He is a well-proven help in times of trouble. Whatever difficulties we are going through, we understand that we are called to run to that strong tower that is Jesus Christ. I love Deuteronomy 32, where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and is talking about how the nations have their rocks that they run to. They have their refuges that they hide to, their different fortresses that they try to find themselves in. And they're no value at all. They're going to come to nothing. Moses says, in Deuteronomy 32, 31, their rock is not as our rock. Jesus is our refuge. He is our strong fortress. He is the sure foundation. The scriptures want us to understand so clearly that Jesus is the whole bedrock of what our faith is built on, hence being called Christians. Hence, everything that we do is based around the person of Jesus Christ. He is the sure foundation. Give you a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 3:11. No other foundation can man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 and 20. Therefore are you no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the bedrock for our faith. Psalm 118 prophesied this, that the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. It was prophesied that Israel would reject Jesus, that they would not accept him as the Messiah. But even then, we understand that that was part of the sovereign plan of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He is our defender. So we are delivered by our defender. We understand that when we talk about deliverance, we're delivered from destruction. This is the issue. As much as there may not be a more beautiful word than the word of grace in the English language, there may not be a darker word than the word of sin. Not just within the church, but I find it fascinating that even the world outside hates that word. The culture outside so despises the word of sin. You simply mention sin, and there's something in them that gets upset. Even though they might not even know entirely what it means that somehow they're falling short of what they're supposed to be doing. And they understand that even throwing that around, it means those Christian people use that word to mean that somehow we're failing. And in the humanist society that we find ourselves in, you go out and you ask man on the street, is man good or bad? They're going to say, yeah, man's inherently good. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. We see that man is inherently corrupted. We have inherent value, yes. We are created in the image of God, and that's why we stand for human rights and we stand for the dignity of life. But man himself is corrupt and is not inherently good and is not going to pursue good, which is the issue, that we need help. We need tremendous help. When you talk about sin in the broader sense of the culture, and you mention that word and they get upset about it and they might not even know why. You know why? That's because their conscience is convicting them of the truth, which Paul writes of in Romans 2. In verse 15, he says, they show the work of the laws written on their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accuse or else excuse one another. It's convicting them in their hearts that something is amiss. They need to fix something. But they can just cast it aside because, after all, that's what everyone else is doing. Instead of listening to the conscience and dealing with the issue that, yes, the Lord is trying to get their attention, the attention that they need help. because there's a day coming when God will judge the secrets of man's hearts by Jesus Christ. Every time I'm down at the rescue mission, I try to encourage the men down there. If you don't hear anything else that I say, I'm going to ask one question to leave you with. Is what do you do with Jesus? There's no more important question that you can deal with over the course of your life is what do you do with the person of Jesus? It is worth you throwing your everything into. Everything. Because on him hinges everything. There that day that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus. Jesus will be the one who will determine. We know the passages, the wages of our sin, our shortcoming, our failure is death. It is eternal separation from God. It's not just physical death, but it's eternal death. And Jesus talks about this extensively through the Gospels. We won't go through it tremendously. I'll just give you one verse in Mark chapter 9. Just go ahead and write that down, Mark chapter 9, because there's three different times in this passage Jesus is talking about eternal destruction. And three different times he uses this refrain that they would be cast into hellfire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Three times in that chapter alone, Jesus uses that refrain. To be cast into hellfire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Friends, this is of severe importance. Man's failure to achieve righteousness is not just a laughing matter. It's not something to put off. Because at the end of the day, when you find yourself standing before the Lord, the question is going to come up, what did you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Are you standing on your own two feet? Are you trying to obtain righteousness on your own? Or are you clinging to him for your justification? Justification, just as if I have never sinned. But it's even beyond that, because through Jesus Christ are we imputed. We receive the righteousness that is Jesus Christ simply by having faith in him. Deliverance is here, but only if we take him. John 8:24, I say therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Eternal destruction is there. But the deliverer is looking to take us from eternal destruction. The scriptures are clear. When you die, you don't just get snuffed out. That which you go to is either eternal damnation and pain and suffering and distance from all that is good, or it's eternal joy and eternal blessing and eternal richness with fellowship with the very Son of God. Deliverance is permanent if we accept it. That glory that we are saved unto eternal glory, we're reborn simply by faith. As we've been talking about in our study, it is faith alone that saves us. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believes, just believes on him that sent me, have everlasting life. It's as simple as belief. And he has passed from condemnation into life. It's as simple as that. Once we are reborn, God wants us to know and understand that we are reborn. We're not going to be continually saved by our works. We were saved by faith. We will be continued along that path by faith. There's never a point where you step in and say, okay, now works are going to save you. Works are going to keep you. No, it's never that way. We are saved by faith. We are saved unto faith. It is beginning and it is ending in faith. Jesus wants us to know, God wants us to know that our faith is that which has saved us and we have eternal life. It cannot be taken. John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know that you have eternal life because that's why that was written for us, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know. God doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to doubt his promises and his word. That is faith, that we step forward and say, I believe, Lord, you have given me this. And as is written in John's letter, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God and know and know and know. Do you know? Because Jesus says, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. If you have walked into his hand, you can't walk out. He's going to hold you close to his bosom. There is no way that you can separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It is there. Once he has given you newness of life, you are moved into the kingdom of the Son. You have been taken out of the authority of darkness, and you are now in the kingdom of light and righteousness. Where before all you could ever produce was death, you had a body that was corrupt in its inner being, and it was only ever going to produce death. You've been given new life. And that new Zoe, that new eternal life, is going to necessarily bring you to eternal life. That is a promise that you can carry as good as any that the Lord has ever given. So we know that as we walk through this life, there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be trials, there are going to be great valleys that we walk through, but the love of God will never separate us. It will never we will never be distanced from that love. Our salvation is as good as ours today as it was at the day that we first believed. It does not change, it does not grow. Our salvation is ours. We know that all things work together for good. For them that love God, to them that are called according to his purposes, because whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is working in us, and he is giving us the desire and the ability both to will and to work of his good pleasure. This is the appearance of Jesus and the entrance of grace, and it's free for everybody. The gospel call is that this is not just to a set group of people, but the scriptures are so clear that this has appeared to all men. 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Every individual you come in contact with in this life has this opportunity available to them. The word has to go forth before them, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing by the word of Christ. It's an unbelievable beauty that grace is available to every man, woman, and child. Even you. Yes, even you. Even if you are sitting here and you say, it's just not possible. I have too many skeletons. I have too many very serious issues that I've walked through. I can't be forgiven. God has not said that. God is asking you to wash your mind with truth. And truth says, Jesus says, I will love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's simply believing in him. As was said this morning again, God loved us when we were yet sinners. Sometimes a man might die for a good person. That's been known to the history of humanity. But man wouldn't die for a sinful person. You're not going to find someone on the street to just go over there to somebody who, let's say, did some heinous deed, some terrible deed, murdered a member of the family, and they're not going to put themselves in front of that person on their own free will and say, yeah, take my life instead of his. That's not how humanity works. But that's how God works. And that's what God did for you. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is your rejection of Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You are doing that which God said, this is my anointed, this is my Messiah, this is the one that the world has waited since its inception to see. And if you reject him, that is the one sin that cannot be forgiven. Everything else that you have done in your flesh, everything else that you have wrestled through, anything else that you are wrestling through even today, can be forgiven you through the love of Jesus Christ. He will have all men to be saved. He desires that all men would be saved. He wants you today to come to him. And he's waiting for it. He's waiting for it. You know, there's a very real truth that the fact that the rapture hasn't happened yet is because God is long-suffering. The reason why God hasn't called us all home yet is because there's a purpose for us to be here. There are still people that he wants to bring into his family that have not yet believed on him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But we have to be very clear that that does not mean that the world will be saved. The world can be saved. The world is not necessarily saved. Jesus' sins are able to atone for the sins of the world, but they're only effectualized in our lives when we believe. When we believe. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and he shall go out, and will find pasture." 1 Timothy 4:10 also, "We therefore both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but specially of those that believe." God is gracious even to the unbelievers in that their lives are still continuing till today, because he is calling them. The gospel call is going forth, and we need to be found faithful in bringing it forth as well. The application as we close on this passage this morning, as I've said, there's nothing new. This is the gospel. This is what we should be holding in our hearts each and every day. One word we didn't look at in depth in this verse is the very first word. It's for. For the grace of God. It is implying there's a cause behind it. And we've just been talking about our actions and our character traits for months. Months we've talked about the adornments that are of our how our lives should be displaying the grace of God. And this is the reason why. It's because of the grace of Jesus that has changed us and has made us new and is bringing us along from one level of glory to the next level of glory. We have talked about this at depth. I have a very dear friend, a pastor friend of mine, who wakes up every morning, and as a pastor, he says, every morning, I need to preach the gospel to myself. We never get out of hearing the good news. We never grow beyond the step where, oh, I don't need to think about the gospel anymore. It is our everything. It should be the very air that we breathe. The word of God is considered the bread of God for a reason, because we need to be feasting on it moment by moment, day by day. If you go a whole day without bread, you're not going to be very happy. Even if you're eating other things and you go a day without bread, you're not going to be very happy, let's be honest. But if you go a day without the word of God, we understand that we suffer. You know, a lot of times we don't realize how much we suffer until we get back into it. And then we realize, I have missed you, Lord. I have missed this time feasting on what you have prepared for me. And so we understand that, as I said about my pastor friend who preached the gospel to himself every day, if a pastor friend has to do that, you better believe we all should be doing that as well. Reminding ourselves of these exact truths day in and day out of the fact that we don't deserve this. That's the truth of the matter. And as we come to grasp truly the fact that we don't deserve this, that's a tremendous help in our witnessing as well. Because the world so much feels hypocrisy and self-righteousness coming from the church. But the primary thing we have to get them to understand is, no, this is grace. My friend, this what I'm trying to get you to understand is the grace of God. That I too am a sinner. I too was far from God. But he gave me the word. He showed me what Jesus did, and he opened my eyes. And through that, eternal life is there for the taking for every person. So as we walk through these truths, through the weeks ahead, we are going to see how abundantly blessed we are. Not only saved from the penalty of sin, but next week we will see being saved from the power of sin. One day we will even be glorified. When we see Jesus, we will be like him, and we will be removed from the presence of sin. And we are also removed from the possession of sin. Let me pray for you as we close here today that these truths would fully take root in your heart. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so much more abundantly than we could ever ask or even think. And truly, today we are not talking application. Today we are talking about affections. Today we are talking about the need for us to be focused every moment of the day on what you have done, what you have purchased for us, by spreading out your arms wide and taking the payment of sin on your own shoulders. We can't understand fully what happened on that cross, Lord. There's absolutely a tremendous mystery to it. We understand that there was a point in our lives that you opened our eyes and you helped us to see the need for salvation through Jesus alone. You helped us to see the fact that we have been trying on our own to obtain some level of our own right standing before you and fail and fail and fail. And that's because we are enslaved to sin. That's because we were taken under the very authority and the very power of the prince of the power of the air. We're under the very authority of this world system, which is Satan. We had no ability to save ourselves. In our very flesh was only corruption producing death. And Lord, for so many of us, you helped us to see our need to cry out to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, help me, because I'm a sinner. And only by your grace can I receive mercy. Only by your grace can I achieve this salvation that you offer, because I know there's nothing in me that would merit this. And we thank you so much for that love and grace, Lord. And we also pray this morning for any who are in our number who have not had that experience. I reiterate what was already said in this message, that there is no more important question that you can wrestle with over your course of your life is what do you do with the person of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who did what no man could do and yet took our death, took our sin on his shoulders and died in our stead, that we could know him, know the Father, have fellowship and intimacy with the Father in a way that was never before imagined. And now because of what Jesus did, we can be with the Father forever and say in his presence there is fullness of joy. And as at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, I ask that you would do what only the Spirit can do this morning. And if there are those who have not put their faith in Jesus for salvation, you would pull their hearts to you this morning. And you would break their flesh. You would break any distractions or anything that is standing in the way. And you would help them to see that they are unable to get to you on their own. And Lord, you would draw them to you and you would open their eyes and help them to see their need for Jesus. And you would help them to cry out, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And Lord, I ask again that you do what only you can do in this hour. For the rest of us, I ask as always that these truths that have been spoken here this morning would find root in our hearts. And that as we go out the doors of this building to do the work of the church outside of the walls of this structure, we would be willing and ready to talk of your overwhelming grace that took us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. And we will give you all the glory for all that is done in that time. Glorify yourselves as we go forth, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.